this time of year, but every day, especially as we focus in on what He did for us and His great sacrifice, the greatest demonstration of love that has ever happened. And through our marriages, I hope that we are representing that same kind of love to each other. That's kind of what we've been driving at these past several weeks, is to try to have a marriage that displays the love that Jesus has for us. The picture of marriage, a husband and wife, is much like Christ in the church, and I hope that we are showing the world that beautiful picture of love that He has for us. So we're going to continue in our Love That Lasts series, a look at how to have a successful, long-lasting marriage, a marriage that honors God, a marriage in which two people can be content and satisfied and just madly in love. Here's the topics that we've been through so far. We've looked at a roadmap. We've seen how God's Word outlines everything that we need to have a biblical marriage. He tells us what we're supposed to be doing, what marriage is all about. We've looked at roles. We've talked about the husband's role. We've talked about the wife's role. And we've looked at how when both of those are happening and the husband's doing what he's supposed to be doing and the wife is doing what she's supposed to be doing, you find that it's easier to fulfill your role. We're doing things God's way. Last week we talked about relating to each other. We talked about the art of communication, and I hope that you did your homework this week. I hope you've been talking every night. I've heard from some of you, and I'm glad to hear that that's going well. I hope it's going well for everybody, that you're going to keep talking, keep connecting, keep communicating, and building that oneness that you're supposed to have in your marriage relationship. Today we're going to talk about the next category that's on our list, and we're going to begin our two-week discussion on romance. So, you excited? Uh-oh. Gauging by that, I'm in trouble already, so. But I think I put on Facebook this morning, light the candles, dim the lights, it's time to talk about romance. The art of romance, how we're going to love each other, because really, a lot of time, there's your categories we've been through. We're going to hit romance today, and then we're going to take a break for Easter, and then we're going to come back and finish up romance in 2 weeks, where we talk specifically about the marriage bed. And again, as I said last week, that's going to be more of an adult-oriented sermon. So parents, we're going to have things set up for kids, even older kids who aren't normally, don't have anywhere to go. We're going to work that out and let you know the details next week. But today we're going to talk about romance. It's the next stop on our journey. And what we're going to talk about today is having real love for each other. Not just being in love, because there's a difference in just being in love and having real love. You know, when you first met, you were hopefully oohs and ahs over each other, right? You remember what it was like when you first met, when you were single and you were looking for Mr. Right or Mrs. Right, and then, you know, finally you connected and you met one another, and you just fell head over heels in love. You pursued this person. You finally nabbed them. They were yours. You wanted to spend every waking moment together. You couldn't stop thinking about this person. You'd go to bed thinking about this person. You'd wake up thinking about this person. You probably talked on the phone more than you ever have in your whole life. Just talking, talking, talking. You just could not get enough. You just ate it up. And now it's even more easy to do this day and age, where you've got smartphones and FaceTime and Skype. And you know, when I was growing up and dating somebody, I just had to hang on the phone, right? Now you can look at your phone and see the person. But you remember that feeling when you found Mr. or Mrs. Right and you just could not get enough. You were in love and it was driving you crazy. It was just consuming you, and him or her was all you thought about, and you just knew that everything was going to be perfect. You heard the statistics that 50% of all marriages end in divorce, but you knew that wasn't going to happen to you, because you were just perfect for each other, and you just were so in love, and everything he liked to do, she liked to do, and everything that she liked to do, you liked to do if you were a man. And you know, you spent so much time together, and it was just perfect. And so you decide to set the date, then you get married, and you know the rest of the story. Suddenly, things begin to change. You realize that this bliss that you thought would always exist when you were in love doesn't really always play out that way. Somewhere along the lines, you realize that you are a real person married to another real person, and you both have real flaws. stuff you may have not revealed to the other when you were just in that love euphoria state of, oh, you're just oohing and on and in love before the marriage. But the more time you spend together, when the two become one, sometimes things begin to change and you realize it's maybe not all that you signed up for. And then real life sets in, and jobs and kids and bills and stress and lack of time. And then you start to find that in love feeling that you had for this person, this euphoric feeling of just wonderment and amazement and how it just gives you the goosebumps all over. You start to see that that starts to slowly slip away, and you don't know how and you don't know why, but you just don't feel the same about your spouse anymore. Gary Chapman, who's a Christian author, wrote a book called The Five Love Languages. And in that book, he said this, kind of about that in love state of euphoria and how it can tend to fade over time. He says, little by little, the illusion of intimacy evaporates and the individual desires, emotions, thoughts, and behavior patterns start to exert themselves. They realize they are two individuals. Their minds have not melded together. Their emotions mingled only briefly in the ocean of love. Now the waves of reality begin to separate them. They fall out of love. And at that point, they either withdraw, separate, divorce, and set off in search of a new in-love experience, or they begin the hard work of learning to love each other without the euphoria of the in-love obsession. Today I'm going to talk about the idea of being in love versus experiencing real love. And there is a difference. This euphoric feeling of being in love doesn't always last. It's an emotion. It's in the moment. But you can have something greater than just this in love, oh, everything is perfect in the world feeling. You can experience a true biblical real love that is much greater than the in love. But here's what's going to happen. The more you truly love to learn each other the way, love each other the way God wants you to love each other, the more you're going to find that you're going to keep this in love feeling the rest of your marriage. Feelings are much like emotions. They are emotions. They come and they go. They can change with the weather, so to speak. And real marriage is not based on feelings as much as it is as a deep-rooted commitment to God and to each other. And learning how to experience real love, not just feeling in love, will make all the difference in a marriage that lasts forever. Many of you have probably heard and can even relate to the old Righteous Brothers song, "You've Lost That Love and Feeling." He describes in that song how the feeling can start to fade. You know, you never close your eyes anymore when I kiss your lips. There's no tenderness like before in your fingertips. And then later he says, you know, it's gone. Gone, gone. Many marriages feel like that. You may be sitting here this morning in your marriage thinking, where did that loving feeling go? And how do we get it back? Well, this morning you may be asking that question, but let me give you a better question to ask. What is real love? Biblically, what does God define real love between a husband and wife? And how do I get that? How do I apply that to my marriage? So that's what we're going to talk about today. Bring back that love and feeling. We want to figure out how we can just fall madly, passionately in love with our spouse again. Because if you're not there, we want to talk about how to get you there, but not by how the world says. We want to see what God says you need to do to get there. How do you bring back that love and feeling? How do you replace that in love euphoria with something much more substantial, a real love that only God can give you for your spouse? And your spouse for you. We're going to see that it takes commitment. Feelings can come and go, but real love stays, because real love is based on something greater than you and I, right? It's based on God's love for us. And as you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, He fills you with His love. So when I'm loving my wife, I'm more loving her with the love God gives me than the love that I can muster up myself. And let me ask you, is she going to be a more satisfied wife with God's love flowing through me or any kind of flesh love that I have? A or B? A, right? So we need to talk about how to find real love, how to bring back that love and feeling, how to be just in love with your spouse again. But it's not going to be from anything else other than the love that you can have in Jesus Christ. How to bring back that love and feeling. I'm going to take you to a passage of Scripture that many of you probably had read in your wedding. It's probably the passage that we most go to when we talk about love. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to look at just a couple of verses, verses 4 through 8. And we're going to see in this passage of Scripture how to find real love and how to make it last in our marriages. The first thing you need to write on your outline, and this is what we're going to talk about today. How do you go from being in love, how do you go from that in love to experiencing and living out real love? Because having real love is much better than being just in love, and we'll talk about the difference in a little bit. Being in love is just based on feelings and emotions and circumstances. Real love is based on something much greater, and it's lasting, and it doesn't go away. So hopefully we're going to see how we can go from being in love to having real love, and in the whole time bringing back that loving feeling and falling madly in love with our spouse again. That's my goal in this sermon, is to make you fall in love all over again. Sound good? So turn to 1 Corinthians 13. Let's look at verses 4 through 8. Let me read them. Then we're going to break them down, talk about what God's Word has to say about what real love looks like. Here's what he says. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Father God, I pray that as we open your word this morning, you would speak to us in a clear way. Lord, help us to see what real love is and how we can have it in our marriages. God, hopefully we all can relate to that in love feeling. But we know if it's just based on emotions or feelings, Lord, it's not going to last. And we've probably had it fade in our own marriages. But today, God, we can see that in love, we can be replaced with something much, much greater, and that's real love that stands the test of time and that drives us to be more crazy about each other than we ever have been before. God, show us this kind of love that we can have for each other. Speak clearly this morning. Help us to hear what you want us to hear and be able to apply it to our own marriages this morning. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in these couple of verses, we see 16 characteristics of love. And you notice these are on your outline. The second thing I want you to write on your outline, and this is important that you know this, very important about these few verses in the Bible, is that these 16 characteristics of love are all verbs. They are not adjectives. They are verbs. These 16 characteristics that God gives us about real love are all verbs. They are not adjectives. They do, and here's the rest of what you need to write down. They do not focus on what love is, but they focus on what love does and what it does not do. Now, we just read love is, love is, love is, love is. But I want you to understand, God's not describing love. He's showing us an example of what love looks like, how it plays out, the fruit of love, what you should see in your marriage relationship or any love relationship. These are all verbs. They're action. This is what we should be doing as husband and wife. This is, if you're not married, these are the things you need to look for in a future spouse and pray for, because this is real love. This is not just being in love. This is real love. And if we love each other this way, our marriages will stand the test of time, because it's something greater than we can offer our spouse. It's real love that we only experience through having a relationship with Jesus Christ. It goes back to that triangle. Remember, as I'm loving him, she's loving him, we're growing closer and closer together. So these are all verbs. So remember that. They don't focus on what love is, but on what it does and does not do. Now, you've probably heard it said that in this passage of Scripture, the greatest description of this is Jesus Christ. And we know that. Jesus displayed these perfectly. And we want to model our lives after that. A great test for you this morning to see how you're doing, and this will be a part of your homework, but I won't go into detail with it right now. A great test for you to do is to replace all of these verbs, or replace all the word love in this passage with your name and see how you do. So I would say, Scott is patient. Scott is kind. Scott does not envy, Scott does not boast, and on and on and on. Now, if I were to give you a test and ask your spouse to fill this out about you, how do you think you would do? Because this is a test of how we're doing at loving each other. It's not about feeling the ushy-gushies. It's about, do we really show each other that we love them, and the way we show them is by how the fruit, how we act, how we love them, the things that we do. So let's talk about that. Let's examine each one of these. Some of these we lump together, as you see on your outline, but we're going to just go through these, and let me show you what real love looks like, and through the process, I'm going to challenge you to love your spouse in ways that you never have loved them before. First one we see that God talks about, what does real love look like? He says love is patient. Love is patient in verse 4. Now, patient literally means it's long-suffering. It's long-suffering. It is used almost exclusively of being patient with people. Now, I don't believe this is true more so in any other relationship, you know, than the marriage relationship. If you've been married for any period of time, you understand that it requires patience, don't you? It requires being long-suffering. It's the ability to be inconvenienced or taken advantage of by a person over and over and over again and yet not getting upset or angry. You think, wait a minute, that doesn't sound right. But again, who was the greatest demonstration of this? Jesus. How many times have we betrayed Him, treated Him bad, done things that over and over again to Him, against Him, but yet He still loves us. That's how we're to love each other, to be long-suffering, to put up with a lot. It has the idea, it takes a very long time before it fumes and breaks into flames. Long-suffering. Has anybody ever gotten two pieces of wood or two sticks and rubbed them together and made fire? Has anybody ever been successful at that? I've tried several times and just give up. But that's the idea of the kind of patience that we have, that we keep trying. And it takes forever to light the flame. In your relationship, it should take forever for you to get angry and frustrated with your spouse. Be long-suffering. Put up with them. You know why? Because they're human. They have flaws, just like the person in the mirror does. And they have to put up with you and your flaws as well. Write this on your outline. Real love stays despite the flaws, the shortcomings, and the sin that will happen. Not that may happen, but that will happen, because we are a sinful people. We still carry around flesh. We still battle with sin. We're saved by the grace of God and we belong to Him, but you and I can still sin, right? And we probably do most every day of our lives. We are all works in progress. Our spouse is a work in progress. We're a work in progress. So we have to be patient with each other. We have to love each other through our flaws, through our shortcomings, through our sins. Now, this is not a license to sin, right? You can't go to your spouse and say, you've got to love me and be patient with me, so I'm just going to do whatever I want to do. That's not biblical love, is it? This is working both ways. You're both striving to be more like Christ, but in the process, you know you're going to make mistakes. I know I'm going to do things to Kim that I shouldn't. I know I'm going to say things to her that I shouldn't. I'm going to make stupid decisions sometimes. I'm going to hurt her. But she doesn't just walk out when I do, because she's patient with me. We understand we're flawed human beings. And we have this ability to be long-suffering with each other. You have to understand your spouse is human. And it should take a lot. Think of those sticks. It should take a lot to get you to that breaking point. Pray for patience. Pray for patience. But again, doing your part is praying for your marriage, praying for your spouse, acknowledging where you're falling short, because just as your spouse will fall short at times, you will too. True love, real love, has patience. How many marriages end because of irreconcilable differences? That's garbage. Is that being patient? Is that being long-suffering? You see, the world will teach you, if your marriage doesn't work out, hey, it's okay. Find somebody else that'll love you the way you deserve to love. Bull-loney. Be patient with the one God has given you. Realize you're flawed, but work on it. Be patient. Second thing it says, love is kind. Love is kind. Love is patient. Love is kind. Let's see what the Bible says what kind is. Now, patience kind of has the idea of being able to take things from others and not react. Kindness is giving to others. So it's just give and take. You're patient, but yet you're trying to love and to serve and to give of yourselves, of yourselves, of yourselves. It's really describing a servant, someone who is gracious, someone who gives more than they take. We talked about communication last week. I've got to bring it up again just for a moment, because again, being kind has to do with how we speak to one another, building each other up, not tearing each other down, loving each other despite our flaws, looking for ways that we can serve in our marriage relationship, being willing to sacrifice ourselves to meet the needs of our spouse. It's easy to tear each other down because of our flaws, not so easy to constantly build each other up, but that's what love does. Love is kind. Love is encouraging. Love is serving. Love is gracious. It works for the other's welfare and not just your own. So encourage one another. Be kind. Say kind words. Tell each other how much you appreciate each other. Tell each other how much you love each other. Be kind. Be compassionate. Build each other up. And as I said last week, next week, 2 weeks from now, we're going to talk about the marriage bed, but let me give you a little clue, folks. Look what I want you to write on your outline here. Constant, everyday words of love and affirmation will lead to the marriage bed. We all want to talk about the marriage bed and how we get there and how that works better. Loving each other, building each other up, serving each other is all paving the road right to it, and we'll talk more about that in a couple weeks. But it's important how we relate to each other, how we serve each other, how we talk to each other. It's not about what you want. Think about what they want. Love is kind. Third, he begins to look at it from a different angle now. On the third one, he kind of goes into some negative descriptions. So we take the negative and find out what the positive is. Look what he says in number three. Love does not envy. Love does not envy. It's not jealous for what you don't have. Listen, husband. Listen, wife. The pasture is not greener on the other side. It is not greener on the other side. Marriage is all about being content. Love is all about being content with what God has given you. That's what you need to write on your outline. Love is content. It's satisfied in the relationship God has brought you together in. You are one. Real love is content, flaws and all, disappointments and all, struggles and all. Real love does not look and think, oh, it would only be better if I could get out of this and start that. Real love, that's being in love. You know, because that comes and goes. I don't feel it anymore for this one, but I could for this one. That's not real love. Real says flaws and all is I'm in this for the long run. I'm content, and I'm going to do everything I can to make this work. That's what real love does. In his book, Real Marriage, Mark Driscoll says this. He talks about the fact your spouse should always be your standard of beauty. And I love this description. He says, and this is true for men and women. If you're married to someone tall, you like tall. If you're married to someone short, you really like short. If you're married to someone skinny, you're into skinny. If you're married to someone who's not skinny, you're into not skinny. You say, well, they were skinny, now they're not skinny. Well, your standard just changed. But your spouse is still your standard. And that means if you get married at 25 and you grow old together at 75, your standard of beauty is not what your spouse looked like at 25, it's now what they look like at 75. Your spouse is always your standard of beauty. Now, here's the problem. Lust is comparing your spouse to others, desiring others, desiring your spouse to be like others. Job 31, verse 1 says this, I made a covenant with my eyes that I am not looking at another woman lustfully. That's the issue. God shows us that in creation, one man, one woman, they're one another's standard, that's it, period, end of quotation. What I like about that quote is it says that your spouse is always your standard of beauty. That's what God gave you. That's what you pray for, that you'll love with all your heart. Regardless of how things change, how we get older, how we lose the physique, it's still your standard of beauty, and true love is content with that. Now, hear me on this. That doesn't mean just let yourself go and say, love me anyway. Be a good steward of your body. Try to be right. Try to eat right. Try to exercise. You know, When you go out on dates, try to look nice, take a shower. You know, the Word of God in Proverbs talks about an inward beauty, which is more important, but it doesn't say neglect the outward beauty. You know, if you want to read some things about outward beauty, look at Song of Solomon. God's Word has a lot to say about that. But we'll touch more on those things next week. But here's a problem that strikes a lot of marriages, and that's the issue of pornography. And that's why this is so dangerous, because it makes your spouse feel that your standard of beauty is not them anymore, and they can't live up to what your standard of beauty has become. Pornography is a $60 billion a year industry globally. $12 billion of that is spent by Americans. And the stat I read recently says we spend more on that than on pro basketball, baseball, and football combined. All that says to your spouse is, I'm no longer your standard of beauty. You aren't content with me. Listen, that's not real love. Real love doesn't envy. Real love is content with who you're married to. If you want to say, do I really love my wife? Is she all you need? If I really love my husband, is he all I need? Am I content? Am I content? Because real love is always content. 4, 5, 6, and 7, I'm going to lump together when we talk about real love. And again, these are all coming from the negative side, but we're going to flip the positive. It says, love does not boast. Love is not arrogant. Love is not rude. Love does not insist on its own way. This kind of harkens back to when we said love is kind and we use words of affirmation. We're encouraging other. We're trying to serve one another, because all these show how we don't do that when you boast, when it's all about you, when you're arrogant, when you're rude, when you only want what you want. Boast means that you're conceited. You're about yourself. One who thinks only about themselves, only talks about themselves, what they want. On your outline, I say, love says it's not about me, me, me. It's about... Love says, it's not about me, 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 it's about
you.
Write that down. You have to know that. Love's not about you. Jesus said, not my will, but your will be done. Again, He's our standard. As husbands and wives, we've got to try to model that. I've got to love my spouse the way Jesus loved me. We're commanded to, as husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. It's not about you. It's about your spouse. It's not about me. It's about you, you, you. Say that over and over into your head till you got it. It's not rude. Love does not act indecently. It's not shameful. You don't put down your spouse. Again, when you do that, it's all about you. It's not selfish. It's humble. You try to serve your spouse. You look for ways to take stress off of them. You look for ways to carry their burdens. You ask them what you can do to help. You try to bless them. You try to give them gifts. And gifts just don't require money. You give them your time. You give them little love notes to say, I'm thinking about you. I miss you. One of the things that my wife always does, and I don't want to lift her up. You know, I do want to lift her up because I love her. But I want to put her on the spot. You know, whenever I go somewhere or take a trip, you know, and I have my suitcase packed and I'm all ready and I've got it packed and I know what I put in there. But then when I get somewhere and start opening it, you know, I'll lift up my jeans and there'll be a love note that she wrote me. Or I'll open a book that I had taken to read and there'll be another saying, hey, I love you, praying for you. And I'm like, wow, nice. Scott, you got to do more of that to her, you know. But that's what it is. It's saying, it's not about me. I'm thinking of you. I want you to know I love you. I appreciate you, all the things that you do for me. And guys, we can do this just as easy as ladies, you know. Find a book they're reading, write a little love note, say, I love you. They're going to read that and say, what in the world? Shock them. You know, take a little post-it note, stick it on the bathroom mirror. Good morning, sweetie. You know, or put it on their car, you know, on the dash, whatever. Just find ways to let each other know that I'm not thinking about me, me, me. I'm in love with you, you, you. Love is not boastful, it's not arrogant, it's not rude, it doesn't insist on its own way. It says, how can I be more about you than I am about me? Look for ways to show each other that. The 8th, 9th, and 10th things that love is not, look what he says. Love is not irritable. Love is not resentful. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing. What I get from these three verbs is that love guards against being irritated, upset, or angered by things said or done. It's not easily provoked. It's not touchy. How many of you are touchy? husband or wife says something and you're like, let's go. Let's go. Now, you would never do that, but that's what happens, right? You're on edge. You're ready. Either you're the exact opposite. You hear things and you just let them go, let them go, let them go, and they build up and they're bitter. And remember I said last week, eventually that's going to blow up. That's why we talk. That's why we communicate. That's why we share what's going on. That's why we share what's bothering us, as I talked about last week. Because we don't want our love to be irritable, resentful, and not to rejoice at wrongdoing. The word resentful, it's a booking term that literally means to calculate, as when figuring an entry in a ledger. And that goes right into the next one. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing. The purpose of that entry that the Bible's talking about is you make a permanent record of a wrongdoing that can be consulted when needed. Now, what do I mean by that? How many of you maybe have this kind of thing going on in your relationship? Let's say your wife does something that irritates you, or maybe she does something that, you know, bothers you, and you say, that is the 17th time this month you've done that. She's like, what? I know, I've kept track of them. Here you go. You want to see them? I wrote them down in my journal. Number one was on Monday night when you did this. Number two was on Tuesday night. Number three was also Tuesday night. And look, boom, I kept a record of it. I'm always right. You're wrong. You've got to stop. You're wrong too much. How many of us do that? I pray you don't write it down. And if you've got any ounce of smarts in you, don't ever show it if you do. But how many of us keep track of it? It's just what we did last week when I said don't ever use the words ever or never. You're always doing this. This is the 18th time you've done this. What are you doing? You're keeping a record of wrongs. Scripture says don't do that. Don't rejoice at wrongdoing. You know why? Here's what I want you to write on your outline. Love, true love, real love, forgives and forgets. It doesn't keep a record. It doesn't throw it back in the other space all the time. Real love forgives and forgets. But we tend to remember and remind. And let me tell you something. That will ruin romance. Forgiving and forgetting goes a long way to enhancing romance, but remembering and reminding goes a long way towards ruining romance. Again, are we both flawed individuals in a marriage relationship? Do we need to keep a record in wrong? Do we need to remind each other how rotten we are? We need to talk about things that bother us, but we need to model how we forgive and forget based on how God does us, right? Look what it says in Psalm 103, verse 12. It says, as far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. That means when we ask for forgiveness, God says, you're forgiven, it's done. If our spouse does something wrong or irritates us and they ask for forgiveness and we say, you're forgiven, then, but I'm taking note, if it happens again, we will hear about it again. That's not true love. That's not real love. Real love forgives and forget. Some of us need to work on that. Aren't you glad God is not constantly reminding you of your failures and all your past sins? Aren't you glad there's grace? Amazing grace that wipes it all away. It says as far as east is from the west, it also says it's in the depths of the ocean floor. A lot of us need to be more that way with our spouse. Forgiving and forgetting, showing grace, loving, supporting. Don't constantly remind your spouses of their failures. If you want to do that, look in the mirror and remind that person, because we're all flawed and human beings that make mistakes. Pray for them. Pray for them. Pray for them. Number 11. Now we go back to a positive. Love rejoices with the truth. Rejoices with the truth. Again, last week I said honesty is the best policy. Your marriage should always be about truth. But there's a deeper level of meaning here. And that has the idea of the truth, Jesus Christ. A marriage should all be all about Jesus Christ and honoring Jesus Christ. What I want you to write on your outline, are you connecting spiritually with one another? Not just physically, but spiritually connecting physically? Yeah, that's great. It needs to happen. But are you connecting spiritually? Do you rejoice in the truth? Do you love Jesus? Are you honoring Him? And I know for some of you who aren't married to a believer, that's hard. But again, you keep living it out in front of them and believe it. God's going to do it. You keep praying. But for those of us who are, is that a part of your relationship together? Or do you have your walk with God? She has her walk with God. Yet at some point, you got to be walking with God together and connecting spiritually. Pray together. Read God's Word together. Again, husbands, I challenge you to lead this. I hope you have started leading this. Wives, if they haven't, come see me and I'll schedule an appointment with the two of you. So, rejoice with the truth. Lead your wife spiritually. Connect spiritually. Make the time to do it. The 12th, 13th, and 14th characteristics of real love that we see here. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. And love hopes all things. The word bears all things, again, has that idea of being long-suffering. It supports, it protects, it endures. It puts up with a lot. Love trusts. Love has confidence. Love believes the best in others and tries to bring it out of them. It hopes the best for others. It says love hopes all things. You hope and you pray and you know that wherever your marriage is now, you have hope in a God that can make it better than it is right this moment. You know if you do things God's way, He's going to honor you. Love hopes. Love doesn't give up. Love doesn't say, look at the status of our marriage right now. We are beyond hope. Let's call it quits. Real love says, no, you've got a God who does the impossible. You've got a God who resurrects dead things. And you hope, and as you start to do things God's way, you believe that God will bring it back to where it needs to be. You don't throw in the towel. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. My question to you on your outline is this. Are you in it for the long haul? Are you committed to each other until death do you part? Do you understand that it's difficult, that there will be bumps in the road? You both will make mistakes. But are you trusting God to work through them and to get you to where you need to be? Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. Do you believe your marriage can be better? Can you be a better husband? Can you be a better wife? Can you communicate better? Can you be a better support? Can you be a better encourager? Can you be a better romantic? The answer to all of the above is yes, if you've got a living God living inside of you. Amen? Love, wherever you're at now, it can always be better. We have that hope. We have that belief. We have that faith. 15 and 16 say this. Love endures all things. Love never ends. It's the continuation of what we just talked about. But the word endure is a military term used of an army holding a vital position at all costs. Love has the capacity to endure despite the ingratitude, bad conduct, and problems that all relationships bring without giving up. Love does not fail. Love never ends. Real love doesn't quit. It's continual. All these verbs are continual. That means they keep going. They keep going. Love never ends. God's love for us never ends. And as we're called to love our spouse, next thing I want you to write on your outline is God expects our marriages to be permanent. We should do everything we can to make our marriages work. Now, there are biblical exceptions for when God allows divorce. And we'll talk about that more in a few weeks. But that should never be option A, B, C, D, E, F, maybe option Z. But after you do everything and you trust a God who can weather every storm, and even if the worst happens to you in your marriage relationship, you say, God, I want this thing to work. God, I need you to heal me. God, I need you to help me forgive and trust again. But Lord, I want this to work because I want it to honor you. You've got to have that mindset going into your marriage. But again, that's where it takes two. And there may be times that God allows marriages to end biblically. Not just because you don't get along, not just because of this and this and this. But you've got to have this mindset is that we're going to do all we can to make this thing work. Flaws and all, sin and all, disappointments and all, we want this marriage to be permanent. So think about all those characteristics of love. And again, put your name in there. Scott is this, Scott is that, Kim is this, Kim is that. And how do you rank? Because that's your assignment number one. I want you to go through these 16 characteristics and evaluate yourself. you're saying, phew, I'm glad you didn't ask my spouse to evaluate me. Oh, but I'm not done. I want you to evaluate yourself at how you're doing, but then I want your spouse to evaluate you as well. Then I want you to sit down and talk about it. Really? Yes. Have you been doing your homework so far? Has it helped? Has it helped? Some, maybe? Okay. Keep at it. It's a long road. I promise it's not always easy, but it is worth it. So that's your assignment number one. I want you to talk about these things and see how you're doing. How are you showing real love to your spouse? Is it evident in you? Do you love your spouse this way? Do they love you this way? None of us are going to be perfect. It takes work, but we can do it with God's help. Now, in our few moments, I know we're a little running short on time, but I did want to address a way, as I told you in the beginning, if you love each other this way, this is much better than that in love euphoria. This is real love that stands the test of time. But if you really love each other with real love, you're going to be in love with each other, because you're going to be closer than you ever have been before. And you're going to bring back that loving feeling. It's never going to be gone. But one thing that you need to do, I always try to give you some practical things, because when we talk about romance and we talk about real love and we talk about being in love and being passionate, well, there are some practical things that we need to do to each other. And here's one of the things that I want to talk about before I let you go this morning. So bear with me. It won't take that long. But this is very important. If you want to see that real love continue to lead you to being this in love, mad, crazy about each other, there's a practical thing you can do in your life with your spouse. And here's what I want to talk about just for a few moments, is that as husbands and wives, we should be dating. Now, let me preface that in saying we need to be dating one another, right? Some of you thought, say, oh, wow. And if you thought, oh, wow, then your marriage is more in trouble than you thought. But husbands and wives should continue to date one another. That keeps the spark alive. That keeps the passion going. That gives you chances to demonstrate and live out the real love, not just this in-love euphoria that will fade. But the more you really love each other and you're loving each other biblically, the more you're going to be in love. And the more you're in love, date each other. That fosters that in-love feeling. That builds it. That helps it grow. You've got to make dating one another a priority. It's a way to put all that we've discussed in practice. You got to get out of the living room and you got to go on a date, right? You got to date each other. Now, men, let me show you how to set the scene a little bit, right? Dating is fun. You will like it, I promise. Maybe. I would ask my wife to come up here with me, but she's having a lot of back trouble, so I'm not going to ask her to climb the steps, but you know, pretend that she's sitting right here with me, okay? You got to get off the couch and get out. Let me talk some practical things about dating, because this is, again, how you foster quality time. Here's what a date should be. It should be a quality time where you sit face to face and you just connect again. You just enjoy each other. I love movies, right? But what's the problem with a movie if that's your only date night? Problem is, you're sitting like this, she's sitting like this, and you're just looking like this. Are you connecting? Now, I'm not saying don't ever go to the movies, but please don't let that be the only date night you have, is just movies. Now, you might get by with dinner in a movie, because dinner, you get to sit down, you get to talk, you get to look in your spouse's eyes. You know, I encourage you to sit, you know, where you can see each other. Now, Kim and I are one of those couples that waiters and waitresses usually hate, because we say table for two, and they take us, and they've got the menu on this side and this side, and we say we want to sit side by side. So don't take the face-to-face thing too literally and say, well, Pastor Scott says we got to sit across from each other and look at each other. You can do it just like this, right? I like this better because you can be closer with each other. You know, think about it. But you got to date. You got to make the time to date. You got to be creative. Look for ways to surprise your spouse. Plan dates where you can just get out and enjoy each other. Here's some parameters you've got to remember on your date nights. First, they have to be kid-free. Sorry. They have to be kid-free. Because little Johnny or little Susie is going to ruin it for little mommy and daddy. Because generally, they'll be right there or right on your lap, and you're not able to invest and connect with your spouse the way you should. So date should be kid-free. Secondly, every date you go on should not be a double date. Sorry. Double dates are good. They have their moments. But don't let that be the only time you date. Why is that? Because are you really connecting with your spouse? Maybe a little, but you connect better when it's just the two of you. So go on double dates. That's great. I'm not saying don't do it. But make sure that's not the only way you date is on a double date. Just get out of the house. You can have your in-house dates, but you know, say, well, that costs money. Yeah, and sometimes you have to budget for a date. But let me ask you something. How much is it worth to you? How much is it worth to you to connect with your spouse, to spend quality time with your spouse, to continue to keep that passion in your marriage stoked, you know, alive and well, to let your spouse know you just want to spend time with them? You know, the more kids you have, the harder that is to do. We have 7. It's difficult to do. I praise God that my oldest 2 are girls, because now we got babysitters. So me and Mama can get out of the house. And we try to go out at least once a month. We try to have at least 1 date a month where we can get out of the house, just the 2 of us, and go somewhere. You know, some nights, our date nights are get the kids in bed, then we're at home having a little date night. That's okay. But you got to make time to spend with each other, investing in your relationship without the kids. Some things you should try to do as a husband and wife is to plan a night or 2 getaway once a year. Does that cost money? But is it worth it? You're like, I don't know. It's worth it. Last year, Kim and I went to St. Pete for a night. Just a week ago, we went to West Palm Beach. It was worth it. It's good just to get away, invest in that relationship. Why is that important? Because you love your kids. I love my kids to death, and I would do anything in the world for my kids. But as I've told you before, one day my kids are going to be grown, and they're going to be out of the house, and it's just going to be me and her left. Part of me is dreading that day. Part of me is looking forward to it a little bit, because I'm still in love with my wife, and I want to enjoy her. I want to spend time with her. Kids, you know what I mean. Don't get hurt, right? I love my kids. I'm going to dread to see them move, but I've seen too many marriages collapse because they were just together for the kids. All the connection they had was based on the kids. So then when the kids got up and grown, guess what happened to the marriage? Fizzled out, because you had 2 people who didn't have anything in common anymore, because the thing that kept them together is now gone. So you got to make kid-free time to invest in each other, enjoy each other, find creative things to do. Recently, Kim and I started doing ballroom dancing. Never thought I would do it, but you know, her back's hurt now, so we can't do it exactly right now. But if she wasn't hurt, I'd show you a few of the moves that we've learned. So I don't have to do that now because she's hurt. But find things that maybe you may not want to do, but she wants to do, and do it, and vice versa. Look for ways to connect, but just do it. Get out together, have fun, spend some time with each other alone. Can you do that? It's easy, but you got to get off the couch. Got to get out in front of the TV. You got to get out in front of the movie screen, and you got to get face-to-face with your spouse. Build it up, enjoy each other, love each other, serve each other, and I guarantee you that will help what we're going to talk about in 2 weeks too. So here's your assignment number 2. I'm trying to demonstrate it for you if you haven't picked it up. Between now and the time we meet again, I want every husband and wife to go on a date. And this time I want husbands to plan it. So husbands, it's now your task. I've tried to give you some easy things to do. Go out to eat. Sit in close proximity to your wife. Don't take your kids. Talk. Hold hands. Just connect. If you feel like that's too much all one night, we'll go to dinner and a movie. Don't just go to a movie. That doesn't count. Wives, if your husband says our date's just to go and eat popcorn and watch a movie, then we go home, come back and say, Pastor Scott, my husband failed. Go talk to him. And I will come talk to you. I believe that much in this. Husband, surprise your wife. Plan a nice date. You don't have to spend a lot of money. If you want to do a picnic on the beach, that's fine. But do something that shows your wife you love her, you want to spend time with her, you want to invest in your relationship. Next time around, wives, I want you to plan it. So it's a 2-part assignment. Husbands, you get the first date. Wives, you get the second. So this is ongoing, but I guarantee you your marriage will benefit because of it. You have got to spend time dating each other. Sound good? And the more you love each other God's way, the more that's not a chore. That's going to be a delight. I can't wait for the times that Kim and I get to go out, just the two of us. I love my kids. We try to have family things, but I can't wait to spend alone time with my wife because we need it. You need it. Make it happen. Guys, are you with me? All right, so two assignments. Go back and look at real love from 1 Corinthians 13. Ask yourself, how am I doing? Then you ask your spouse, how do you think I'm doing? Number two, go out on a date. Husbands, it's your job to plan it. Make it great. Show your wife how much you love her. I've given you just a few practical things. But again, you're smart. You're creative. Find something fun for you and your wife to do. Let's pray. Father God, we are grateful this morning for this opportunity just to look at your word and to see what real love is. God, I think all of us at some point have felt the in love euphoria and just that can't get enough of this person, and you know, we just love them so much and we just can't wait. But then over time we see that starts to fade if it's just based on feelings and just based on emotions. But your word teaches us that we can have something much greater than something just based on feelings or emotions. We can have a real love that's based on you. And the love that you love us with, we can love each other with. A love that is all those 16 things that we talked about. That's a love that lasts. That's a love that stands the test of time. That's a love which both spouses can be excited about and passionate about. And I guarantee, Lord, if we're doing it that way, I know that you're going to give us that in love passion that we need for each other. Lord, help us to look at our lives. Help us to evaluate ourselves. How are we doing at loving our spouse? Show us those areas that we need to improve. If we don't see it, let our wives or husbands graciously tell us and let us commit to working on those things. We've talked about doing our part. We've got to be teachable. Lord, show us how we can love each other better. And Lord, I pray for all the men in this room this morning, all the husbands. I may have given them what seems like an impossible task to plan a date for their wife. But Lord, I pray that you give them an excitement to do this. A zeal. They can't wait. They're excited. And Lord, I pray for all these marriages, Lord, that we will continue to connect. We will continue to love one another. You will keep the spark alive. And Lord, as the years go by, we will be more in love with each passing year than we were the last year before. Lord, this is what marriage should look like. We believe all things. We hope all things. We know that you can get every marriage in this room to experience the kind of love you want us to have for one another. It does take work. It's not easy, but it is doable with your help. So, Lord, we put all our marriages in your hands, and we ask that you do what only you can do with them. Help them to honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.